and giving us a chance to, for a little while, go to Africa. In just a moment, we're going to look at God's Word together, but we've got a ministry opportunity, a ministry moment that we want to make you all aware of. So I want to invite Dr. Richard Winter to come on up. Dr. Winter is a friend. He is a mentor, especially for my wife, Stephanie, who was in the very first Master of Arts in Counseling degree program a long time ago.
Very long time ago.
So, yes, yeah. Richard Winter is, as you'll notice, originally from England, but has been living here for quite some time, leading the counseling program at Covenant Seminary. And he's here to talk just a little bit about really what I believe is an amazing opportunity that God is giving us and you to enter into some healing work that we know God wants to do in our lives. So could you just share a little bit about that?
Yeah, thank you, Kevin. It's a great joy to be with you this morning. And we are hearing all around the world of different places like Italy, where there has been this terrible earthquake, the floods in this country, leaving a devastation of both physical wounds, but also a lot of psychological wounds. And it's that aspect of it that I want to bring to your attention. We live in a world where there is much brokenness, if you can go on to the next slide here, where we talk about natural disasters, things like floods and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, and where there is incredible displacement of people, loss of homes, loss of livelihoods, and so on. And then in our own, what we call sort of peacetime incidents, some of us experience car accidents, maybe house fires where we lose everything. We may be experiencing domestic violence, mugging in the streets, drive-by school or mall shootings, sexual abuse, rape. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? And then some of you, as we've been hearing earlier in the prayers, have come from countries where they have been at war for a very long time. And they struggle with fighting, bombing, landmines, and all the consequences of like that, of rape, of displacement from home, experiences of refugee camps, torture, and so on. And even some who have had the experience of being child soldiers in places like Uganda. Now, we are back in about 20 years ago in the Congo, a group of people realized that they needed to be ministering to not just the physical wounds, but also the psychological wounds that come. Because many people have long-term effects from living with this sort of thing. Some people just push them down in their minds and forget about them and hope they'll go away. But they tend to resurface little by little. And what we want to do here is to have a group opportunity for about 12 people on a over six weeks on a Monday evening to get together and to talk about their experiences and what is the relevance of the Bible to those experiences. What happens to people after they go through those experiences when they experience perhaps a lot of questions about where was God in all this? Why does he deliver some people and not others? And how can we help them? And this group in the Congo wrote a little book, which has been translated into, I think if you can go on to the next thing, into 173 languages now, has spread to 68 countries. It's a little book with a number of lessons in it that help us to go through and think about these questions. If you can go on to the next one. If God loves us, why do we suffer? How can the wounds of our hearts be healed? What happens when someone is grieving? How can we help children who have experienced bad things? How can we help women who have been raped? Go on to the next one. How can a church minister in the midst of HIV and AIDS? And what does it mean to take the pains of all this to the cross? And what does it mean then to forgive people who have done terrible things to you? These are the sort of questions that we want to struggle with from a biblical perspective. How does the Bible, how does the gospel bring an answer to these questions? So we're going to be having an initial, what we've called a sort of convening session on Monday, October the 3rd, here, and we will have a meal for anyone who is interested in coming to hear more about it, and I can give you more detail of what we'll be doing. And then from that time, then 12 people who want to join the group can do that, and then we'll go for 6 or 7 weeks after that. So this is really an invitation to do something a little different, to focus on these things, and some of the things that perhaps we'd rather not think about. We're saying in order for real healing to happen, sometimes we need to take a deeper look. So, Kevin.
Thank you so much. I want to just ask you to just stay. We want to pray for this a moment. You know, somebody that I've quoted different times, Francis Schaeffer, said that because of the grace of God, we can hope for substantial healing in this life and full healing in the next. And church, I know there are many of you here who long for more healing, more substantial healing. My plea is just don't miss this opportunity to participate in the work of God here. If you feel like somehow you are alone in your need for that, I promise you, you are not. So October 3rd, Stephanie, could you raise your hand, stand a minute. So Stephanie will be kind of helping to host this here at our church. Please see her if you have any questions. Are you going to be able to stay for the rest of the service?
Sure.
So you can catch Richard afterwards, but let's pray a minute. I'm going to pray for this and then also for our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our healer. Lord, we thank you that there is hope, that you would minister to us in our broken places. Lord, we know that oftentimes our shame can prevent us from entering into places where we can receive healing. I pray that that wouldn't be the case. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move the right people to join into this group. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who longs for greater healing, greater freedom, more joy. Lord, that you would give them the courage to enter into this. Lord, that you would especially lead and bless Dr. Winter, all who will be involved in leading this group, that you would use it powerfully for your purposes among us. And Lord, as we now look at your word this morning, we ask God that you would open our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts. And Lord, that your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again. Well, church, we're taking just a few weeks here. If you're visiting, especially just to catch you up, we are covering a couple of our core values before we enter into a sermon series on the book of Acts in just 2 weeks. And so Pastor Roy's been talking about the kingdom of God. I've been talking about the kingdom of God. This morning we're going to focus on the promises of God, as we've been singing about already. I want to start a phrase, and I think some of you can complete it. I'm going to give you one word. Houston, we have a problem. Right? Now, for those who don't know what everybody's talking about, in 1970, there was a mission to take some astronauts up to the moon. It was called the Apollo 13 mission. And, of course, there was this great vision and this great hope that they would break the frontier and land on the moon. The astronauts communicated back with NASA, and they were in Houston. Houston, we have a problem. What had happened was that one of their oxygen tanks had had an explosion. And they didn't know anymore if they were going to be able not only to fulfill the mission, but to survive, to make it. I hope you see that you've got a great mission. You've got a great calling in your life. It's glorious. But if you're like me, you also know at times we've got problems, questions. Sometimes we wrestle, not even whether this mission of God's kingdom coming on earth is going to be fulfilled, but am I going to make it? Am I going to survive? We've been spending the last couple of weeks talking about the kingdom of God. We've got a great king, and Roy reminded us we're people of his kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're ligers, right? The lion, the tiger. We're the royal, we're the kings, we're the priests, together in one, representing King Jesus, called here to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, called to love our neighbor, called to love even our enemies, called to serve the Lord in your workplace as you do your job with integrity and faithfulness, called to show compassion to the most vulnerable. And church, I see you doing it. I'm thankful. I'm encouraged. One of the callings of the church is to be the people of the future living in the present. And we know God, the God of the future kingdom, has a heart for the fatherless. And I see you adopting and welcoming children into your homes and fostering children. I see you being ambassadors for the king and his kingdom and loving your neighbor. I see you loving your spouse. But if we're honest, it's not always a glorious upward trajectory of just greater and greater fruitfulness and glory and ease. Sometimes we have a problem. If we're honest, we know that just being the people that God calls us to be in this world is costly. Right? If we're honest, we know that it's painful at times to enter into the suffering of others, to bear their burdens. It's painful at times to forgive those who have wounded you. It can bring us to the very end of ourselves, which, by the way, church, is not bad, but it's not easy. We can become weary, filled with fear, filled with anxiety, get discouraged. We can lose hope. And if you've been in this place, if you're in this place now, maybe it's because of a six-month-old in diapers. Maybe it's because of a difficult situation in work. Maybe it's because you have chosen to step into, by faith, a ministry that God has called you to, and it is hard. If you're in that place, over time, maybe you're not only weary, but you get angry. You feel like God has somehow failed you. You feel like others have failed you. You can lose hope and even wonder, is it all worth it? I've got good news for you, friends. If you are in that place, or if you've been in that place, you are in very good company. Not just with one another, but with God's people throughout time. You are in good company with those that are written about in Hebrews 11, who are men and women of faith. And God has given you, and He's given me, something very crucial to help us in these places of wrestle. God has given us what Peter calls in his letter His very great and precious promises. His promises. One of our core values focuses on the promises of God. I think we've got it on the slide here. But we simply say this, that the promises of God are confidence in God's covenantal commitment to us. His covenant is His bond, His relationship with us. And the covenantal context of the promises and their focus around the gospel of the kingdom enables sinful, that's me and you, sometimes disbelieving, all right, people, to appropriate the promises by a faith that is focused not on ourselves, but on the trustworthiness of God and His work for us, not on the strength or the purity of our own faith. And I want us to be encouraged by the promises of God this morning, church, as we learn more what they are and how to live under them. So if you see in your bulletins, We're going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 17 and God's promise to Abraham. Just join me as I read. Follow along, please. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, and your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." We'll look at those other scriptures in just a few minutes, but just to remind you of the context, God had called Abraham to leave his home, to leave his country, to go to a place that he would show him. God had made him promises that he would bless him, that he would multiply him, that he would give him land and descendants as numerous as the stars. The brothers and sisters from Africa were singing about it. And yet here, at 99 years old, he is still without a child through his wife, Sarai. If you've ever thought God was taking a long time, I think Abraham can relate. 99 years old. And yet his hope here is in the faithfulness of God. And God wants you and me, church, to know in the midst of the mission that he's given us as we try to follow Jesus, God wants us to know not only survival, but the joy, the confidence, and the hope that can come as we live as people of the promise, as we live under the God who makes and keeps his promises. Just a few simple points here about our God who makes promises. What I love about this passage, as it so often happens in Abraham's life, as well as throughout Scripture, is that the Lord is the one who comes to Abraham. Did you notice that? That God's work is not dependent on Abraham being the one who initiates the relationship, the one who always pursues God's perfectly. God is the one who comes to Abraham. And he says, "I am God Almighty." There are different names for God in the Old Testament. You may know that. But this one is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it points to his power, that he is all sufficient, that he is majestic. The word relates to the word for mountain in the Old Testament. That we see the greatness of God as we see the greatness of the mountains. And it might interest you to know that this word, this name for God, is used throughout the Old Testament, but by far the most often this word, this name for God, is used in the book of Job. Which I think reminds us that in our place of trials, in our place of suffering, we especially need to know El Shaddai, all-powerful, all-sufficient. But the main thing that strikes me in this passage, church, are two simple words that we find again and again and again. And it's a pattern. Whenever God comes to Abraham, when he comes to Moses, when he comes to the Israelites, when he comes to David, it's a pattern. The nature of God, we see these words, "I will." Did you notice that? "I will make my covenant. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant. I will give possession of the land. I will be their God." And Abraham had to learn, as God taught him, that El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, was the God of "I will," the God who made promises. In fact, this is the very nature of God throughout all of his history. Remember, he made a promise to Adam and Eve, right? "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." He made a promise to Noah, "No time again will I flood the entire world and cut off all flesh. He made a promise to David that his throne would endure forever, even though David died. There was a coming king who would reign forever. All the way to the end of the story, church, we remember Jesus is making promises. Behold, he says, I am making all things new. You know, we talk about the promises of God, and even among those of us who think about the promises of God, we sometimes misunderstand them. And we can think that God has failed us. The promises of God, church, I want to tell you, do not mean that you will not experience deep trials in your life. The promises of God do not mean that you will not go through incredible suffering, even as our brothers and sisters were praying about this morning. The promises of God do not mean that we won't be opposed by other people, by enemies, by Satan himself. The promises of God do not mean that we will always like how God fulfills his promises. Our Lord Jesus himself said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the promises of God, let me just highlight a few of them and invite you to receive these this morning. They're all based on Scripture, but I don't have time to dig into all of them. But for those who are his people, for those who have faith in him, for you, if you trust God in Christ this morning, the promises of God mean that you will never be separated from his love. That because God has not only adopted you to himself, but put you in a family, you will never ultimately be separated from his people. The promises of God mean that you will not ultimately be, in the end, undone by your sin. The promises of God mean that you will not ultimately end up under an oppressive authority, because the Lord is King. You will not be defined and defeated by the power of sin. You will not give yourself to God's kingdom purposes in vain. The promises of God give us great hope that in the end, the nations will gather around the throne of Jesus, that he will build his church. The promises of God are meant to sustain us as we seek to follow Christ. One thing that's interesting in the ancient religions, the religions of the Old Testament, the New Testament, especially the Greek mythologies, the gods didn't make promises. If people were living in relation to their god, whatever that god was, who was making the promises? The people. The people. Promising themselves to their god. So it was all dependent on them. If your future, if your relationship with God is dependent on your promise, what shape are you in? Doesn't look very good, does it, Rachel? But God, our God, makes promises. And so that's the ancient religions. What are the modern religions? I'm not talking about maybe Hinduism or Buddhism around the world. What are the modern religions that we most wrestle with here in our culture? Materialism, right? Hedonism. Have this experience. Enter into this opportunity. Have this pleasure and it will fulfill me. Get this thing and I will have everything that I've longed for, that my heart desires. And so the ancient gods don't make promises, but the modern gods don't deliver on their promises. Caven reminded me of this. I guess it was a commercial that was running recently, maybe during the Olympics. But maybe you've seen the Frosted Mini Wheats commercial. You can Google it if you haven't. Seven layers of wheat and one layer of sweet. And if you watch the commercial, the subtext is that this cereal is going to make your life awesome. If you watch this commercial, you'll see that it starts out with dad and his kids at home playing. Nobody's crying. Nobody's whining. There are no dirty diapers. Nobody's spilling their food all over. They are just in eternal bliss because of their Frosted Mini Wheats. And then the next, amen, right? Yeah, the next clip goes to people at work, and it's a firehouse, just like across the street, and the firefighters are there, and they're not tired, they're not exhausted, they're not impatient with each other, they're having a blast together because of their Frosted Mini Wheats. And then it cuts to a guy who's sitting there in a tie, and he's eating his Frosted Mini Wheats at his desk, and he throws his hands up in the air, because life is so good. Maybe we all need to get some frosted mini-wheats, folks. Let me just tell you something. It's not going to be the answer. Our hearts long for something sure. We long for a promise to actually deliver what we desire. A place where we can put our feet. A place that is solid. A place of confidence. A place of security. A place from which we can live with joy. And that only place, it's not found in the ancient religions. It's not found in the modern religions. It is found in the Creator of the universe. It is found in El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God of I will. He does. He did. He will, church. In fact, He cannot fail to keep His promises. Just to go to your bulletin here and see these words. These come from a prophecy, actually, from Balaam. It's a strange story, but it's a good verse. And here's what this says in Numbers 23. God is not a human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Those of us who are human, all of us here, sometimes we make a promise that we never intend to keep. Sometimes, maybe even more often, we make a promise that we're simply not strong enough to keep. God is not like us. Does He speak and not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? His very character, His very nature, He would not be God if this were not the case, is that He is a God who not only makes but keeps His promises. And we see this especially in this brief verse from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. All of God's promises. We know, we can have confidence, church, in the fact that God will keep His promises because He has kept His promise to send Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to this world. Is God for you? Yes. He sent His Son to the world. Is God with you? Yes, Emmanuel, God is with us. Do you have a family? Yes. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. We've got a Father. We've got a family. Do you have freedom from guilt and condemnation of sin? Yes, Jesus bore your sins in His body on the cross. Will He return to make everything new again? Yes, just as He came once, He will come again. My deep desire for us, church, is that we would learn how to be strengthened by the promises of God. So how do we live under these promises? And the answer is this simple word, faith. We lay hold of the promises of God by faith. Abraham, of course, was known as the father in the faith. And if you go back to this passage in Genesis 17, you see the context and you see Abraham's role here. You see the call of God to Abraham. And you see that as God is the God of I will, I will, I will, I will, His admonition to Abraham is, walk before me faithfully, be blameless. Now, before we misunderstand that word, it did not mean be perfect and without sin. How did Abraham do in that department? Kind of like us, right? But it meant walk in right relationship with me, and kind of involved in that was something that's very essential, is humility. And integrity of heart. Walk with me in a relationship. Walk with me. And then Abraham's response, he fell down before the Lord. That's the humility. That's the recognition of the greatness of God. As he falls before God, and whether we do it literally or figuratively, we have to fall down before God and recognize His greatness. In fact, recognize, as Abraham must have done at this point, that God, El Shaddai, is greater than his childless state. God is greater than his waiting. God is greater than his impatience or his frustration. And then we see something similar in this passage in Corinthians. I want to just unpack this a minute. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ. They are fulfilled in Christ. And so what is the response that we have, church? It says, through Him, that is through Christ, even with Christ, the Amen is spoken by us for the glory of God. Amen. We might say it a lot. What does it mean? It's simply an affirmation. So be it. I agree. Amen. You could translate amen, yes. And so, church, what we see to walk with God, to lay hold of His promises, as great as they are, we need to enter in by faith. And faith is simply this, church. It is saying yes to God's yes in Christ. It is responding to the fulfillment of the promises of God in Christ. All of the promises that are yes, they are fulfilled in Christ with our yes. I believe. Our mustard seed, yes. As we in humility lay hold of God's promises. Church, a lot of times we talk about feeding our faith on the promises of God. And I like that because it's a helpful analogy of our physical bodies, right? We feed ourselves, most of us, every day. And those of you who know me and you know my family, you know that I feed myself, actually Stephanie feeds me mostly, and that I eat a whole lot better and healthier because of what Stephanie feeds us. All right, I would be kind of the drive-through junkie. Thanks to my wife, I eat lots of vegetables and fruit. I've given up Coca-Cola. And that is very good for me, for my body, right? You can agree on that? But say that I have this pattern of eating healthier over days and weeks and months and years. I grow healthy. Now, suppose instead that I'm somebody who has a regular diet of chips and soda and ice cream and beer. Okay? And I get this sense one day that this is not good for me. I'm not feeling well because of this. And so I get this conviction I need to change my diet. I go to the health food store and I get some sort of kale salad and, you know, bottled water or something healthy to drink. And I enjoy that meal. And the next day I go back to my chips and soda and ice cream and beer. And then 3 days later, I wonder why the plan is not working. I feel like this health food plan has failed me. I fear, church, sometimes that our daily diet is not sufficiently the promises and the faithfulness of God. We haven't learned enough how to feed our fears, our anxieties, on the promises of God. Instead, we magnify and meditate on our trouble more than we magnify El Shaddai. We're mindful of the chaos without ever being mindful of the promise-keeping God. Over time, this diet shapes our hearts and our souls. Church, if you look around this family that we have, this wonderful family, this wonderful church community, I think you'll notice something, that those who have walked with God for decades, who have exhibited what we would call maturity, who have exhibited hope and faith and joy in the midst of incredible trials and suffering at times, who have persevered, who have endured, whose lives are a blessing to others, they have come to this place not simply by showing up in church on Sunday morning. They've come to this place not simply by going to the Bible for 5 minutes at their deepest point of desperation, but they've come to this place because they've learned to feed their faith day after day, over weeks and months and years and decades, on the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. A.W. Tozer said, one of the problems is that we think the world is more of a playground than a battleground. You know there's a war going on, church. We have an enemy who wants to deceive us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy our city. He wants to convince you that you are all alone and that God is not good. God wants to grow you. He wants to make you a man or a woman of faith. He wants to establish you as he did Abraham, who walked one step at a time, one day at a time, one trial at a time before the Lord, who fell down and worshiped the Lord. And Paul, who leads us in saying our role is to give our yes to God's yes. Spurgeon says this, he said, "In my time of trouble, I like to find a promise which exactly fits my need, and then put my finger on it and say, Lord, this is your word. I beseech you to prove that it is so by carrying it out in my case." For me personally, and for many here, it's sort of a two-pronged approach. One is the daily, weekly time, a regular diet, God's word, personal worship, time in prayer, laying hold of God's character and his goodness and his promises, walking in fellowship with others who remind you of that, along with those times of intense battles. And I've told you this before, church, but I have to do this from time to time when I'm in the midst of the fog and I can't think clearly. God doesn't call us to ignore or deny our struggles or the evil in this world. He calls us to lament and pour it out. At times I will get out a pad of paper. I will write down everything that I am struggling with, my fears, the things that I'm facing in the future, the things that I would want to run from or avoid, the pain in my life and in others. I will simply pour it out. And then, by God's grace, apply his promises. Whatever is on this paper, there is something more true and lasting. God is for us. He gave his son. We belong to him. He's coming back. He will make the world new again. We are not alone. God is good. That's the diet the Lord has for us, church. And I love where we're going to go just now with Pastor Roy, because God gives us a very practical way to feed our faith right here at this table. Every week as we come to this table, it's a reminder of what Paul said, the fulfillment of God's promises, yes, in Christ. So I invite you, church, this week, soak yourself in the promises of God. Lay hold of them. But I invite you this morning, church, let's come to this table. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Feed us as we come to your table. Help us to grow up as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's make a circle if you're visiting. We gather around the outside so we can have this family meal together.